God spake, and the world came into existence. Jesus spake, and the winds ceased the blowing, and the waves ceased raging, and there was a great calm. Demons were cast out by the spoken word. Miracles took place, and the deaf heard, and the blind saw, and the lame walked, because of the spoken word. Devils fled as they were rebuked in the name of Jesus. Jesus stood strong in the wilderness, saying, "It stands written." God has ordained that we be living epistles, living word, read and known of all men. Having His word hid away in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. There is great power in the word. Persuasion, line upon line, and precept upon precept. God said to Jeremiah, He would make God's word as a fire in His mouth, and the people as stubble. God's word causes angels to come, causes demons to flee, diseases to flee. As we touch them in the name that is above every other name, that name of Jesus, that name that God has given us the power of attorney to use, I want to tell you there is great authority in the spoken word of God. Man doth not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that He was the living bread, the word of life that came down from heaven. The scripture says we are washed by the word. We are cleansed by it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are built upon the word of God, and His word shall judge us in the last day. Thy word is truth. It is a lamp unto our footpath. God's word is precious because it is the voice of God. It is the truth of God. It is the wisdom of God. It is the knowledge of God. It is the principles of God. It is the power of God. It's the expression of God. It's the logos of God. His word is God imparted to His people. Jesus was the living word sent, speaking only that which His Father gave Him to speak. Our life, our Christian life, is centered about the book of books, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, God breathed. God spoke in and through the prophets of old. This book has been rightly called the book of books. I want you to turn to Psalms 119. There's no book like this book in all the world. It is the only book that God backs up with power when you quote from it. When people came and said, "In the name of Caesar, in the name of King George V of England, in the name of Pope Leo III, people stood ready to obey. Men in high offices were humbled and stood back as servants. Nations were feared and were swayed by the power that was backed up behind the name. But when you come in the name of Jesus, Yahweh the Savior, the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, that He alone who is sovereign. My friend, you are coming with invested power and authority as ambassadors of God in the highest name that this world has ever known or could ever known." Scripture says that God said, as it was wont in days of old to swear by the name of the King. If you swear by the name of the King that you would do a certain thing, then the king would back up that declaration, that promise you made in the name of the king. He felt obligated to back up the promise that you made. If you took a man and if an army surrendered to you, or a naval force, and you took the captain or the admiral of that force or the field marshal or whatever, and in the name of the king you promised him that if they surrendered that you would give him the certain privileges and allow certain things to happen, the king felt bound to back up that which his name was represented by. And when you do this in the name of Jesus, God is ready to bind on earth what we bind on heaven, and loose on earth what we loose in heaven, to back up his name with power, to cast out demons, to chase away the sicknesses, to break the chains that bind us and break loose the prison houses, because we've come in the name with a delegated authority. You shall go out in my name, and in my name you shall cast out demons. You shall heal the sick. And all that is done, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, the scripture says. Psalms 119 has 126 verses, and every one of them magnify the Word of God. Every one of these verses is talking about the Bible, the Word of God. Every one of them, right down the line, verse after verse after verse after verse, for 126 consecutive verses. And I can take it any place at random, but I'm going to read a number of these verses. I'll take a sampling. Let's look at verse 1. The reason I'm taking a sampling instead of at random is only because there is much reputation. Over and over again, he states the same things concerning the Word. I'm giving just a little bit more variety this way. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimony. That means it's in his book, his promises in the book. And they that seek him with a whole heart. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you realize his word can keep you from sinning? Do you realize you can be like God by his word? You can think like God by his word? Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I would delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That's our hope. So everything, this word is our hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It brings us hope. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You realize that? Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Verse 83, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Can you say the same? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have been perished in mine afflictions. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Verse 98, though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I kept thy precepts. Do you realize that you can know more than the philosophers and the doctors of this world and those in high places and scientists and leaders, because you've got the wisdom of God? I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. 142. Thy righteousness is as an everlasting righteousness, but thy law is the truth. Hallelujah. The Bible is like no other book. This book claims divine authority and authorship. This is the only book that has God as its author. Most of the books are written by one man, and they are admitted to be the works of a man. Even dictionaries and commentaries and encyclopedias that are written by many men are the works of men in one generation. But the Bible comes from about 40 penmen from one author, God, over 1,600 years of time. And no one has dared to add to the books and add more books or diminish the books of this Bible. It has stayed the way it was. It has the same number of books, the same number of chapters and verses down the line. It has stayed and remained. There have been many books that have been, much has been added to them, or condensations have been made from them. This book has the oldest manuscripts. What we know about Alexander the Great, that lived 3 centuries before Christ, comes from 8th century A.D. manuscripts, 1,100 years after he died. There are not many ancient records of ancient books. All your ancient histories come from late-date records. We have more early-date manuscripts running right down to the time of John, or in small fragment, or the disciple of John, and some of the Old Testament older than that, as far as versions of them, commentaries from them, so forth. And this book has got more manuscripts in existence than any other book. Over 6,000 manuscripts in Greek and Hebrew of this Bible. God has given us, left us no original. If it had been original, it would have been kissed to death and worshipped by man. And yet, Westcott and Hort, the greatest Greek critics of the ages, have said that we have 98%, this Bible is 98% of the original, through great efforts and family trees and putting all these manuscripts together. They say there is not more than 2% variation between we have and the original, and that 2% is mainly in very minor details, whether it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or semicolons and a lot of little trivia. There are not many changes from the Greek text that we have today in the original. I feel we have very safely preserved a book that has been copied and recopied and recopied and recopied and recopied. This Bible has been translated in more languages than any other book. Over 600 major languages, besides several thousand dialects. This book has been the bestseller every year for over 300 years. Millions of books have been written about this one book. Millions. What other book can you name that has been written millions of books about the one? How could you possibly write millions of books about one book and not exhaust the book? You know, there are vast fields in this book never touched yet by other books. Enormous fields. In fact, I suppose more has been untouched than touched. And yet there's been millions of books written about one book. A book has to be pretty important to have millions of books over many centuries written about one book in all different languages. The New York Library is an enormous library with several floors filling a great big enormous block. And it could not hold, according to statistical record, all the books If you emptied all the shelves and put nothing in it but books written about the Bible, it could not hold all the books written by the Bible 25 years ago. I suppose it would take 3 or 4 times that many now, libraries, New York libraries, and could not hold the books written about this one book. This book is absolutely inexhaustible. Men who have studied a lifetime and have had the benefits of having lifetime studies from many, 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 many other people on this book, and concordances to find every scripture and chain linkages, and thousands of people have correlated the names, the people, the promises, and all this type of thing, and having studied for a lifetime, end up by saying, all the depths, the heights, and the greatness, I haven't even begun to explore it. There's no other book you can do that with. You go out to university and grab any one book off of the shelf, and you can master that book in 5 years. There's no other book that you can study and study all about it for 50, 60 years and still know your ankle deep but this word. This book has actually, and this is a super conservative number because it's much greater than that, much, much, much greater, astronomical, but to use a real simple term that you're all familiar with, this book has trillions of cross ties, cross-references and tie-ins. Trillions to a great many powers. All the facets that are cross-linked in every different direction and joined to get multitudes of different truths. You know, the tie-ins, the combinations on a chessboard are astronomical. The cross-references and the tie-ins in this book is so astronomical that he couldn't begin to even tell you how great they are. Mathematically, I mean. Mathematically, you could take and fill the whole universe with electrons or protons, some small particle like this, and you could fill them a trillion times a second from now to 20 times the power from here to the beginning of creation and count every one, and you wouldn't have as many electrons as you would tie-ins and cross-references. I mean, mathematically, that is true. In case you don't understand the power of these things, it's absolutely phenomenal. And there's no other book like that. Because the other books don't have all those. You can't take and cross-reference everything. Everything doesn't have certain tie-ins. You can't put things together in all which directions and get brand new information. I don't care how many times you stick the spade in, you come up with new gold. There is no way you can read and read and read, and you put together with other places that is absolutely inexhaustible. You can preach a million lifetimes in the same place and never exhaust it. Just by the cross references from every other place. This book is the only book that will cause the most learned men on the face of the earth, the most scholarly men, to have to dig deep and hard to get in and understand it, and they can enjoy it and get deep riches. And yet, the boy behind the plow, the coal miner, the schoolboy, can get riches out of this book. It fits every type of person. The 16-year-old girl who's given her life to Jesus and filled the Holy Ghost can go through this all by herself, and she can find all kinds of things to bless her life and help her. And the most profound theologian can go through here and find, and everyone has can understand it and enjoy it at their own level. It's the only book like that. There's no other book like that. No matter what type of pursuit, type of person you are, what you like or don't like in life or anything, this book fits you. No matter what race, time, clime, or century you live in, the book is always up to date and it always is relevant and it's always for you. This book is never outdated. You can't go back 20 years to any library and go through the science books without finding them all outdated. All the science books 20 years ago are outdated. And all the books 20 years ago, you look back another 40 years and they were all outdated. Science books have been outdated from the time they were written in just one decade. time after time after time, they're always outdated. This book has never been outdated. This book has put its readers in ancient days, thousands of years ahead of contemporary science. Back somewhere around 2,000 years before Christ, which is approximately 3,492 years before Columbus decided the earth was round, it said that God talks about the circle of the earth, or the Hebrew, the globe of the earth. God declared there was a globe hung out there in space 3,492 years before Columbus discovered it. And men didn't believe Columbus, many of them, and argued about it for 50 years after he discovered it was round. And everyone was thinking it was flat. The sun went into the sea at night and overhung hell. And some even were so foolish back in those days to believe that the earth was flat, resting in the back of elephants and the back of turtles swimming in a great sea. You can believe such things. They were afraid God might go off the ends of the earth. God said that he hung the earth in space, hung it upon nothing. Out there in space, does that great, heavy, tremendous weight out there in space, hung it upon nothing. God took that created from energy from himself, and there wasn't any energy, and he created these vast stars and galaxies of stars and suns, tremendously hot, and the earth and the moon and all the planets, and he just stuck them all out in space, causing to spin and move in giant clockworks to absolute precision. The most precise clock in the whole universe is the heavens. Absolutely precise to the smallest fraction of a second. Over thousands of years, even though they're burning and turning in great distances out there, and even though they're standing and moving, yet they are absolutely precise. The Southern Cross comes by every 2,000 years exactly on time. There's not an express train in town that can come by as accurate as that. They set the atomic clocks to them in Washington, D.C., to the stars. God hung them out in space. How do you like that? Scripture talks about the rotation of the earth. They knew nothing about rotation of the earth. And when it first came up, they said, that's ridiculous. They get up on a big tower and they drop something on a precise point and said, now if the earth is going to turn, it's not going to hit that point. It'll hit beyond it. And they dropped it and proved that the earth did not turn. Because they didn't know about the atmosphere, that it was going right along with it. They said you'd have to be equipped, the earth turned, you'd have to be equipped like cats with claws to hold on, and all the dust would fly off. Scripture said, way back there in the beginning of the life was in the blood. 1,500 years before Christ. And yet only 200 years ago, they bled our first president to death, George Washington, because the doctors didn't know that life was in the blood. And there was a book called the Bible sitting right beside the bed of George Washington, and in it was penned, the life is in the blood. And the diary of the medical journals of George Washington show that he was sick, he got pneumonia, and Mount Vernon, and there they bled out a pint of blood. And they came back and checked him. He wasn't much better. They drained another pint to get rid of the poison. Then he came back in another pint, and then another pint, and then another pint. And they finally said, the last pint came out sick and slow, and he died. They weren't able to save him by draining his blood out. Bloodletting was a very common thing by the medical profession. The scriptures talked about the cycles of the evaporation and the wind and the rain, and how that the cycles of the winds, and how that the rain would fall and run down into the oceans, and the evaporation would come up and cause clouds, and the winds would blow them back, and they'd come and they'd fall up on the mountains, and they'd run down into the seas. And that wasn't even understood until a very short time ago by scientists. The scripture talks about the sweet influences of the Pleiades and of Alcorn way out there, and it hasn't been very long ago when they had discovered that there's a great, that the earth and everything doesn't go around the sun at all. It goes around Alcorn, one of the members of the Pleiades, and how that it's like a great giant pivot, and great masses of the stars and so forth revolve about it. God mentioned that way back there when they know nothing about such things. And God talked about the atom world way back long before they knew nothing about it, and said all things consist from that which doth not appear, and the whole together. And he also said, in the last days you shall pass away with a great noise. This book has the widest scope of any book. It talks about the origin of the universe. It tells you about the origin of this universe. It tells you the purpose of the creation of man. It talks about God and devils and angels and demons. It talks about the spirit world and what they're like. It tells about life hereafter. Talks about future judgment, tells you the history of sin, the history of the nation of Israel, the divine principles of government, the incarnation and manifestation of God. Talks about the very heart of God, the plan of God with man. And he shares his heart with man, the conflict between light and darkness. And on it covers great majesty scopes from the beginning to the end, and every conceivable philosophy of the life and the life of man, the future, and the reason for all things. What a grand, mighty scope this book takes in. It tells you about Egypt and Assyria and Babylonia and Persia and Greece and Rome and Syria and Israel and Phoenicia and the Arab nations and Ethiopia and Germany and Russia and Turkey and the Oriental nations and hosts of others. Takes in all the empires from the beginning to the end. And it's the most accurate history we have, and it's the basis of a lot of our histories, because we don't even have records in a lot of the areas that the Bible deals in. It has never been necessary to revise its history or to revise its theology, but history has had to revise its data. Archaeology has had to revise its data. Philosophy has had to revise its data. Even evolution has had to revise its data. Geology has had to revise its data. And even the leader in the leading school of geology said that the timetables weren't really worth the paper they're printed on. Found many contradictions to them. Let me give you a few examples. It was said by historians and some archaeologists, in spite of the words that Jesus said, he, Moses, wrote of me. They said, no, Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. Jesus just shared the common ignorances of his day, because writing was unknown in the history of man in the time of Moses. They hadn't progressed in civilization far enough yet to learn to write. But now you can go back 500 years before Moses. Now they've got King Hammurabi's obelisk standing in the British Museum with a fine code all written out 500 years before Moses, contemporary with Abraham. And then there are many other works even contemporary to Abraham that we've got now. And they had to revise their data and find out that God knew what he was talking about all the time. You imagine Moses in heaven? What do you mean I never looked those books? They said, in spite of the Bible, that there's no King Darius. All they found Cyrus, they found Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar, evil Murdoch, they found Shurgalaster, they found all these other names, but there was no Darius. That was just a biblical myth put in someplace. And then as they were excavating down on one of the cornerstones in Babylon, there they found the giant stone, the King Darius, built in the year of so-and-so. And there that stone was down there, hidden under the earth for thousands of years. All the time, and they all of a sudden they had to scratch out their books. They said there was no great nation called the Philistines. There was no Philistine nation. They scoured all up and down the whole coast of Palestine and found no evidence of the Philistines. They didn't exist. The Jews just made it up because they had a hard time and were trying to find some excuse. Or if they did exist, they must have been a little dinky nomad tribe. They certainly couldn't have been a powerful nation. About 15, 20 years ago, Life magazine came out with enormous spread. The archaeologists found the Philistine Empire and found they were not only a mighty nation from Egypt all the way up the coast of Palestine, they found it was a great sea-going nation as well, and they found even some one of their ships. They had to cross out again. The scripture talked about Jericho falling in when they marched around it, being burnt up. And they doubted that story. But they went dug down into the tail of the big heap and got down Dr. Gaston and Dr. J.O. Kinnaman, who I heard when I was in Bible college, was there also. And they found the walls fell down flat. There was two walls. The outer wall was 6 foot thick. The inner wall was 12 foot. They were spanned by the houses like Rahab's house upon the wall. And they found the walls had fallen down the hill like some giant earthquake. And it all fell down the hill. And the outer wall drugged the inner wall and the houses with it. And they found that the bricks were all burnt. Many of the bricks were burnt. And they even found bread in the ovens buried that had never been eaten, and grain and so forth that had been burnt. Burnt but never eaten. Scratch out all the writings that they had written about that. They said Sodom and Gomorrah, that was destroyed by fire, did not exist. They couldn't find it all up and down the map. They couldn't find any existence of any great cataclysm like Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly it would have been found. About 15 years ago, 10 years ago maybe, National Geographic had a big articles in it and pictures how divers down in this Dead Sea, because as the Jordan River comes down into the Dead Sea, which is the end, it keeps getting bigger and bigger. And on the east coast in the peninsula, down there, divers went down, and divers found the burnt-out cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But artifacts burnt out. In fact, there have been gases escaping up, popping, still gases, still coming up from it. Many laughed and said there was no flood. The Dr. Earl found the flood layer at Earl. They found great big giant fossils of fish with a small fossil of a fish inside the stomach. Didn't even have time to digest it before the fish was whipped against some rock and killed. They found civilization after civilization and an enormous clay layer laid down quick with no civilization in it except chariots upside down and all types of things in disarray, and then down below it they found civilizations again. They found the flood layer, and now there's good evidence that there's an ark still sitting up on Mount Ararat. They scoffed at Joshua's long day when God made the sun to stand still, but now it is the record of the Aztecs, it's a record of Egyptians, it's a record of a great many nations at that period of history. They all have in their records dates of a long day back at that period of time. God's word hasn't had to change, but others have. This book has got over 30,000 promises to God's people, has over 1,000 prophecies that have come to pass with minute accuracy thus far, those that have been fulfilled. It has talked about nations and kingdoms yet unborn, and told you that which ones would come, and would tell you the order in which they would exist and which one would take the other one. Now, brother, no one has been able to do that yet that I have discovered. They told you thousands of years in advance which nations shall take which nations and what shall come. Tell your people's names before they were ever born, like Cyrus. Tell you exactly how Cyrus and is going to get into the city of Babylon, which is impregnable, and nobody knew how to get in. Put 300 feet in the wall, looked down and laughed at the little people, looked like ants underneath. Told them exactly how they were going to get in and take it. Told exactly that there would be a king of Greece, and he would die and Pharaoh would stand up in his place. That's what happened when the generals took over, when Alexander the Great died at about 29 years of age. Long before the nation ever came into existence, told all about exactly how many would take its place. And these things were written long before. They told how the city of Tyre would be taken, scraped like the top of a rock, pushed out into the sea, made a place of spreading of nets. Never happened to a city before. They told about how the next town up the coast called Sidon would be treated much differently and go through a great deal of stresses and warfare. They told how Babylon and how Tyre, one of them on the great Euphrates River and one of them on a great city, a river dumping 30 millions of gallons of water a day into the sea, how that they would never be rebuilt, and they were both naturals to be rebuilt. Told multitudes of details about Christ and how his friend would forsake him and how he would be buried in a rich tomb. Not a bone of his body would be broken. They broke the two on either side of him, the legs, but didn't touch, break his bones at all. Gave exact details. Told exactly when the Messiah would come. 70 weeks of years after the decree to go forth and build the temple at Jerusalem, to rebuild it. Gave great details of the last days, even if the nations would be deceived by drugs. What book have you ever seen like this book? This book makes better men out of people and has better millions. It's made the best men better, and it's made the worst men as good. And no other book ever has done that. This book has resulted in the highest of all cultures and all morals on the face of the earth. This book has resulted in a love and a peace and a joy to the human race that has accepted it. This book has endured all the critics of the ages that have railed against it. And Voltaire said, in 40 years I'll have this book in the morgue. In 40 years Voltaire was in the morgue and his entire library sold for just a pittance. But the book lives on. Diocletian, the last great Roman persecutor, said he was going to stamp Christianity and the Bible from the face of the earth. And he gave a decree. He owned the whole world, Roman world, that every Christian was going to be stamped out, and even allowed everybody who would accuse the Christian to take all the possessions and keep it for himself. And they worked with fury to do it. And they wrote and said, the more we kill, the more there are all of them. And the book lived on. They couldn't get rid of it. This book has endured all the fires and persecution of the ages. This book has influenced the greatest language of this earth. The English language has been influenced. And even the greatest poets, Milton and Chaucer and Shakespeare and so forth, have been influenced greatly by this book. This book, unlike all the others that talk about histories and origins and scientific things and theological things and all the rest, quotes no sources. It's original. God didn't try to defend himself in the book. He just states with authority, like any real true God authority would do. All the men in the world who've led millions of people and had them under their sway, like Moses had under his sway, all others were tyrants. They were selfish. There's been no historian in the world like Moses who wrote us such grand things of the nature of man in the Garden of Eden and all the other things that Moses wrote about. There's been no leader like Moses, with the heart of Moses, taking a people like that across a wilderness, and for 40 years, a wilderness that could not sustain people, being fed by God from bread that rained from heaven and water, standing water in the desert from the rock. A man with the heart of God has never been a leader like Moses, never been a singer like David, a strong man like Samson, natural as Goliath. Samson could have turned him every which way and carried him one arm up the hill. And that's the truth. I mean, Goliath was a tall, strong man. There's no doubt about it. He was up to around 9 foot tall, very powerful, giant. But David took the gates of the city of Hebron to the top of the hill, threw them down. Man who didn't look strong like Goliath, but was much stronger, could have torn him apart like he was nothing. And what man like David, a shepherd boy, that rent the bear and the lion by the power of the living God? What orator has there been like Paul, with a sacrificial love in the midst of persecution, day and night in prayer for his people, with the heart of God for them, enduring great persecution, and yet with great profundity. There's never been a wise man like Solomon, or a spokesman like Elijah that thundered with the voice and authority of God, standing up against the 400 prophets of Baal and of the groves. There's never been one who's had a character like Christ, and there's never been a law given like the Bible and all the histories of the world of man. The world has had its Alexanders the Great, who tried to run his father through with a sword in a drunken orgy, who went out with harlots and burned down the beautiful city of Persepolis, who cried because he had no more worlds to conquer, died of drink. A man who thought himself to be a son of the God and went under sorcerers and was a man who let his mystics talk him into the flying eagles, was a symbol of this and that, superstitious. A man so full of pride that we came to the great Gordian knot that had been there for generations. Everyone would try to see if they could untie the fantastic Gordian knot, and because he saw he couldn't untie it, he cut it in two with his sword. And only because he was a king, he got away with it. It had the great Napoleons who aspired to take all Europe, who took the crown off of the Pope and crowned himself the head of the Roman Empire. But Napoleon was an atheist. He argued against Christ's existence even from a human being standpoint. And yet when he was exiled to the island of Elba, he asked his personal physician, "What is the soul?" And in his last days, he said, "I wish that I knew Christ like others did." He didn't believe what he'd been arguing against all of his life. There have been pharaohs and Caesars and czars and popes, and they've been wicked men and fallible men and weak men. Popes have been chased from the throne of Italy, caught in adultery by an outraged husband. It was so bad in one time of the midnight hour of the papacy, they couldn't find a prelate in all Catholicism that wasn't guilty of either simony or adultery. And they had to get somebody from outside of Italy to be a pope. It got so bad that the Catholics themselves insisted that the popes have the nuns and others so they leave their wives alone. This is a matter of historical record. This isn't a blast against the Catholic Church. It's a matter of history. That's what they call it, the midnight hour of the papacy. It got so bad even the Catholics were crying for reform against it, against their own popes. But the Bible has produced such men as Richard Baxter, Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon, Finney, and Torrey, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, David Brainerd, Mordecai Ham, Jonathan Edwards, and Goforth, George Mueller, Smith Wigglesworth, Brother Parham, Charles Price, Savannah Rowland, Knox, and William Branham, Peter, James, John, Paul, and John the Baptist, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, Solomon, David, Joseph, Daniel, and Enoch. And the world has never produced like that with through any other book of philosophy. This book has produced the people who speak to the anointing and authority of God, can heal the sick and do miracles under the hand of God, speak forth the word of knowledge, understand and discernment of spirits, and with great wisdom, with love, full of praise, a happy people with a hope, not hurtful to society. And if the Bible not be true, if it is a myth, then this myth has led to the sweetest, most holy, dedicated, profound, loving people the world has ever seen. If this be a myth, it has produced the most noble laws that the world has ever had. If it be a myth, it has brought the greatest victories and miracles the world has ever seen. If it is a myth, it has brought forth the greatest nations, cultures, songs, poems, and aspirations the world has ever seen. If it be a myth, this myth has been the result of healing millions from sickness, bringing them to health, of healing minds that have been twisted, drug addicted, men who have been in vices, has broken them, has healed marriages. And if it be a myth, it has brought mercy and joy. And if it ever be found out that this Bible is a myth, if it were true, if it really were a myth, it would destroy the widow's hope and consolation to ever meet her husband again. It put out the mother's hope for her dead baby of ever seeing her again on the other side. It would show the martyrs to be a lost cause, reduce all hope of men into ashes, take away all the release from those in pain and sorrow and bondage, and give all over the world the lust and anarchy and hopelessness. So what kind of a truth would that be left? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And he that despises the word shall be destroyed, God said to Solomon. This has been called the Book of Books, and the song inside this book has been called the Song of Songs, the greatest love song ever written, penned by Solomon, who had penned over 1,005, I believe, songs. But this song is the only one recorded. This is the love song of Jesus to his bride, and his bride to Jesus, and the songs to one another, which is the whole heart and essence of the whole book, love, and the relationship and fellowship of God with man. Just that to let you know a little bit more about how wonderful this book is we read, and why we lean upon it, and why we trust it. It has always proven true. The prophetic machinery has never broken down. It has been the inspiration of the ages. It has floated into native islands in the sea, and they have opened up, having been taught years before to read English by missionaries, have read the book, and missionaries have gone there many, many years later, several decades later, and found the whole island full of Christians following God and loving Jesus, not ever having a missionary to teach that generation, but a Bible floated in that had been written. I believe maybe the Bible was even written in that language. I can't remember for sure how it went now. But just from the book, they found the people serving God and living right. God's word, holy and pure. Hide it away in your hearts, you might not sin against them. Be living epistles read and known of all men. If you've got this book, we have the wisdom that cometh down from the Father of lights, and which is no veil, but is a shadow of turning. Amen.